Hello and welcome to A Good Book Review, a podcast where we sit down and review a wide variety of books that have been written for a Christian audience. I'm Alex Daniels and this is episode 2. In today's episode, I'll be chatting with Chase Retort, the regular co-host. The book we'll be talking about with him is Gentle and Lonely. Gentle and Lonely was written by Dane C. Ortlund and published by Crossway in early 2020. So it's a pretty recent book. What I want to say is Chase is going to be usually co-hosting with me in the future, but today we are going to be sitting down with him and hearing his thoughts. Like we've said before in the intro episode, he does not have any like professional schooling in theology or any other matters, but welcome, Chase.
Hi, thank you.
All right. Yeah, so I guess getting right into it, what drew you to reading Gentle and Lowly?
Yeah, so initially, Alex and I, back in, it must have been right around a year ago when we were first considering going to the Together for the Gospel conference down in Louisville, Kentucky. Okay. And as we were looking at different resources and stuff for that, I remember seeing a lot of the men and women who were going down there to speak or going down there to go as attendees were really highly endorsing this book. When I open up the front cover, you'll see endorsements from men and women like D.A. Carson, Russell Moore, Michael Reeves, Paul David Tripp, Rosaria Butterfield. We got Brian Chappelle, Sam Alberry, and like the endorsements are certainly not half-hearted or reluctant ones. I mean, they are weighty, and it's a lot of men and women who I've really come to respect who gave really high recommendations on the book. And so all that to say, I was really looking forward to reading it and was also really pleasantly surprised when I first got it. I think some books, when I first get them, I'm a little bit nervous by the actual mass of the book, how thick it is. And Gentle and Lowly is a very unintimidating book. It's a very thin read comparatively to some of the other books with such weighty theology. And we're speaking of a book that's just over 200 pages, and the pages are not with a super dense font or anything. So anyways, for those reasons, I was very encouraged initially to pick it up and then to read it pretty quickly.
Yeah. Okay. So I know like you have it in front of you, like, and we know the title is Gentle and Lowly. Can you please explain like what does the title mean?
Yeah.
Like, how does that have to do with the main idea of the book?
Absolutely. So men and women listening to the podcast who are familiar with their Bibles might be familiar with the term gentle and lowly, or that phrase from Matthew 11. And so just to bring listeners up to speed, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, read as follows. This is the ESV translation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the opening chapter of Gentle and Lowly, Ortlund writes this. He says, in the four gospel accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of biblical texts, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart, and this is it. And so explicitly speaking, Jesus is very clear, gentle and lowly, and Ortlund spends the first chapter unpacking that. And so, of course, as you might guess, when we're talking about gentle, it's referring to how he handles his church, his people. And then lowly, he says, is translated from, or loosely translated, accessible. It says here in a quote on page 20, the point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he's accessible. For all of his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. He also later on that chapter says, gentle and lowly does not mean mushy and frothy. So all that to say, the title of the book and the main idea of the book are about Jesus's character and how in order to know his character, it's not merely enough to say that we love Jesus, but also we need to strive to know his word because that's where he is communicated to us in God's revealed word to us. So anyways, I don't know if that answered your question well or if you want me to expound any further.
I feel like that summarizes your thoughts. Is there necessarily like kind of having that in mind? What is like Dane Ortlund addressing throughout the entire book? Like the problem, I guess.
Yeah. Good question. I think Ortlund speaks to a few different problems really well. At the end of chapter one, he writes this. This is why we need a Bible. Our natural intuition can only give us a God like us. The God revealed in Scripture deconstructs our intuitive predilections and startles us with one whose infinitude of perfections is matched by his infinitude of gentleness. Indeed, his perfections include his perfect gentleness. So I would say probably the primary issue that he's picking up here is our likeliness to take our own human qualities, that which we've learned through our own relationships, our inability to speak to excuse me, I'm sorry, I just lost my train of thought completely. Referring to our ability to relate to one another, we're very measured, very tepid in our ability to give grace or humility mm-hmm. or mercy versus the God of the Bible, who is not like us, where we only hope to be like him. Mm-hmm. Sorry about that. Yeah, I just lost my train of thought for a second. Sorry.
Yeah. Now, like relating to like taking time to read this book, do you think there's a specific time in life someone should read this book?
Yeah, that question is great. When I first read this book, I remember, Alex, you were the first person that I looked at and thought would be a great person, a great candidate to read the book. And so I don't know if you remember, at this point in our lives, you were going off to serve at a summer camp, at a Bible camp for the summer, and I was going to be staying in Eau Claire working as an engineering technician. And the note that I had written for you with the book had said something about, I think the book can be helpful in many seasons of life, but if I were able to recommend this to the Christian, I would say maybe wait until you are especially aware of the brokenness of the world or of your own humanity and your own sinfulness. Yeah. Because man, this is a sweet book. It will be great for sunny days full of laughs, but it was so much more to me reading through it during a season when the days seemed darker and more gloomy, when I was especially keenly aware of the brokenness of my own decisions and those around me. Man, this book just, it's a beautiful depiction of the realities of Christ's heart for his people. I would recommend waiting if you can until those days.
Okay. So kind of going off of that answer, I already have an idea of how you're going to answer it, but I'm still going to ask this question for the audience. Mm-hmm. Would every believer benefit from reading this book?
Great question. I'm going to focus in on the fact that you said believer and say yes.
Okay.
And so the reason that I say that, I think this book can be a little bit dangerous, and I think we'll talk about this more in the podcast later, if we're not using that word believer. But so long as I can trust that that's what we're meaning, I would say, yeah, for the young Christian and the old Christian alike, this book will either reopen ears that have become calloused against some of these beautiful realities, or it will be a wonderful, unique, novel idea for a younger Christian. Okay. I even think of, like, I was just listening again to the Nine Marks podcast earlier this week, and Mark Dever actually talked about most impactful books of 2020, and he talked about Gentle and Lowly, and he actually puts this book as his number two Christian hit all time on that podcast, second only to Knowing God by Packer. So Dever, I mentioned his name because obviously he's a pretty mature Christian. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I don't know. I would say strongly, Alex, in answering your question, yes, every believer would benefit greatly and would be highly encouraged. Like, there's no book I would sooner give out to every Christian friend of mine in my life. I think, and that's been true. Like, I bought 7 or 8 copies now to give out to people because it has been such an easy one to want everyone to read.
Yeah. Yeah. And like mentioning the non-believer, mm-hmm. do you think you could give this book to a non-believer and they would understand the gospel and benefit from it? Or what are your thoughts?
Yeah, it's possible. Of course, like, I'm going to say that I believe that it is God alone and his spirit alone who calls the believer unto himself. And so I don't think that he's going to be limited by what I give the non-believer, whatever. I think that he can work through just about anything, including this book. However, I would have some pretty serious concerns because this book does put to rest a lot of things that the Christian is likely struggling with as far as guilt goes, as far mm-hmm. as repentance goes, as far as shame goes. And I think so. Like, I think of the book of Hebrews, where we read a lot about the warnings for the person who's embedded in the Christian culture but isn't a Christian, who's mm-hmm. benefiting from being a part of the church or benefiting from those communities but not actually living out the gospel in their own life or not actually acknowledging Christ as their own personal savior.
Yeah.
And so for that person, I think there should be an uneasiness in their stomach about their salvation, about guilt, about shame. Like, I think that's the spirit working. And so my fear would be that this book would put to rest those concerns for the person who's not really a Christian. So that's where I would be very hesitant. Yes, it very clearly lays out the gospel for sure. But also, yeah, my phobia would be that it would give license to the non-Christian to think, okay, it's normative for me to be experiencing these things as a Christian, when sure, maybe that is the answer, but also there is an appropriate setting where that anxiety ought to be taking place. Like, if you don't have a savior to rescue you from God's wrath against your sin, which is righteous, you ought to be pretty, pretty scared.
Mm-hmm.
And the only remedy to that is Christ himself. Mm-hmm. And so anyways, yeah, all that to say, I'd be hesitant to give it to a non-believer, but not entirely opposed necessarily.
Okay. Now, I know your style of reading compared to mine, you tend to write down a lot of quotes or mm-hmm. tend to highlight a lot more than what I do. Was there a specific quote or chapter in the book that you always come back to when you feel lost in your sin?
Yeah, so I've actually, full disclosure here, I've only read through this book once in its entirety since I got it, which was, probably 7 or 8 months ago. However, as I'm flipping back through and looking at different quotes, it's hard for me to give an answer of like a favorite quote or chapter because like there were so many that were so impactful. So if I can just disclose a few of them on the podcast here, that would be great. First of all, the second chapter is titled His Heart in Action. And it's just wonderful, the implications of this gentle and lowly heart of Christ. One of my favorite quotes in the whole book says this: "Time and again, it is the morally disgusting, the socially reviled, the inexcusable, and the undeserving who do not simply receive Christ's mercy, but to whom Christ most naturally gravitates. He is, by his own enemy's testimony, the friend of sinners." Man, that was huge for me. Another big chapter for me was chapter 5, which was titled "He Can Deal Gently." And he has these two quotes here that I found, especially impactful. I'm sorry, it's going to be a lot of me quote reading on here because Ortland puts it so much better than I ever could. So here's what he says in chapter 5. "What elicits tenderness from Jesus is not the severity of the sin, but whether the sinner comes to him. Whatever our offense, he deals gently with us. If we never come to him, we will experience a judgment so fierce it will be like a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth at us. If we do come to him, as fierce as his lion-like judgment would have been against us, so deep is his lamb-like tenderness for us. We will be enveloped in one or the other. To no one will Jesus be neutral." And then skipping forward a paragraph, he writes, "Rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he being Jesus, gets down with us. He puts his arm around us. He can deal gently with us in the way that is just what we need. He deals gently with us." Chapter 6 has the last quote that I'll read from. It's on page 65 here. He gives this analogy that I actually heard from my home church's pastor since then, which was really odd to hear them both use the same one. But anyways, he writes this: "Our strength of resolve is not part of the formula of retaining his goodwill. When my 2-year-old Benjamin begins to wade into the gentle slope of a zero-entry swimming pool near our home, he instinctively grabs hold of my hand. He holds on tight as the water gradually gets deeper, but a 2-year-old's grip is not very strong. Before long, it is not he holding on to me, but me holding on to him. Left to his own strength, he will certainly slip out of my hand. But if I have determined that he will not fall out of my grasp, he is secure. He can't get away from me if he tried. So with Christ. We cling to him, to be sure, but our grip is that of the 2-year-old amid the stormy waves of life. His sure grasp never falters. Psalm 63:8 expresses this double-sided truth. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." That was huge for me. And then finally, the last chapter I'd recommend is chapter 19, which let me look at the table of contents just to see what that one was titled. Chapter 19 was, "He is Rich in Mercy." Yeah. Rich in Mercy, which was, just essentially Ortland really expounding on the notion that in order to be able to give something away, you can't be cheap in it. You can't have a small reserve, but instead you must be wealthy in that. And so nowhere else in the Bible does it talk about Christ being rich in anything except he's rich in mercy, and he's quick to dispense that on us, not in a tepid measure. Mm-hmm. So anyway, sorry I kind of ran on there, but it's such a great book. If I could read the whole thing on the podcast, I would.
So now another question: can you see yourself rereading this book often in your life, or would it be best to like come back to in tidbits or just rereading specific chapters? How would you see yourself?
Right. I think it does have value for sure in coming back to it in like little tidbits or whatever. However, and rereading specific chapters, certainly. However, man, I surely hope and pray that a year doesn't go by where I don't read this book. Okay. I mean, it will be refreshing time and again for the believer to open the pages of Ortland's literature here and be encouraged and refreshed by the truths of scripture that he so eloquently puts forward.
Now, if one of our audience decided to read it, how would you recommend they read it? Like a devotional, one chapter a week before they go, like a chapter before they go to bed, or like, how would you best prescribe them?
Sure. Yeah, that's a great question. I think Of course, you know, that's a speculative and subjective question. It's hard for me to say this is the objective best way to intake this book. Yep. For myself, I definitely wouldn't say don't, you know, I would say do not read more than a chapter a day. Because I think there's so much in each chapter that like you might be short circuiting the work the Spirit can do on your own heart. Not that you really can do that, but you might be doing that by trying to take on more than you can chew. So like in order to really grapple with these truths and wrestle with them, I would say don't read more than a chapter a day. And personally, yeah, so you mentioned this a little bit earlier, but when I go through books now, I force myself to use a highlighter because otherwise I'm a bit predisposed towards speed reading.
Yeah.
And so to fight that inclination, I look for the most, whatever quote worthy chapters and, or sections, I'll highlight them and then I'll actually type them into a document I have on my Google Drive. And so I would recommend at least going through with a highlighter or a pen or pencil and underlining because man, there are so many quotes in this book that you should plaster on the front of your mind and wake up reading that. So yeah, perhaps in that case, I would say maybe at the start of the day, I would be fearful to recommending it, you know, before you go to bed because you'll remember the next morning or whatever, if that'll come to mind quickly, but maybe get up a half an hour earlier and invest in this after you get done reading your Bible.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Okay. Now our last question, can you end this review with three important selling points on why someone should read this book? Quick points.
Oh, geez, Alex. Don't say
yeah, quick. I know.
Man.
I got to put a leash on you somehow.
Yeah, yeah. Geez, I did not even like read over this question well. I'm trying to think now what would be three quick selling points. So maybe can I amend the question a little bit? Maybe answer three like ideal people to whom I'd recommend the book. Is that possible?
Sure. Okay. Yeah, let's go for that.
Because like I can picture those things myself. So like the first one, I would recommend it to the person who is struggling with a growing apathy towards sin.
Okay.
So to the Christian who is finding it more and more challenging to experience true repentance or at least even true conviction, I think this book does a really good job of stressing the weight of God's wrath against sin, but also the unreserved response of Christ. So I'd recommend it for the Christian who is struggling with apathy towards sin. I would also recommend it for the Christian I would even more so recommend it for the Christian who is struggling with shame. This book has just been, I would say I'm not a super emotional person, but I've been brought to tears by this book more than once. There have been multiple times when I've had to set it down for fear of wetting the pages with tears. Because it is that sweet to see so clearly from Scripture the way that Christ cares for his people, his bride, his church.
Yeah.
And the third and final person to whom I'd recommend the book, I would say for anybody in a position of leadership and a discipleship relationship, a discipleship dynamic, this book would be hugely important, I think, for counseling other people and for giving wise counsel specifically. I just can't stress enough how refreshing a perspective it is, and one that I don't think has been put so concisely into a book before. I will say Ortlund frequently quotes Thomas Goodwin, so I'm sure if I went back and looked more at Goodwin's writing, I would likely see some of the things that led to Ortlund's perspective. But I don't know, this book it's very small, very easy to recommend. So anyways, those would be the three persons to whom I'd recommend the book. Sorry that I had to amend that question.
No, you're fine. I feel a very worthy amendment.
Okay, great.
Okay. Well, awesome. That was all that I have for you, Chase. Thank you for being willing to give me your thoughts on Gentle and Lowly.
Happy to do so.
Yeah. Guys, Chase will be back with us in a position of interview for episode 12, on which he'll be reviewing Greg Gilbert's What is the Gospel?
The little black book. Yep.
A little tiny one. If you'd like to get in touch with myself or Chase, you can contact us at agoodbookreviewpodcast@gmail.com. As in A.
The letter A.
Yeah. Yep. Hopefully you guys understand what I mean. But agoodbookreviewpodcast@gmail.com. Any other ways that they can contact us, Chase?
If you guys want to try to keep up with the Instagram account, you're more than welcome to go there. The Instagram handle should be in the information actually on this podcast if you click on that, but it's A.good.book.review. I think we're up to like a dozen followers already, so we're kind of getting huge, but I'm kidding.
As of this recording.
Right.
Okay. Please feel free to tune back. I cannot talk today.
All good.
I apologize, guys. please feel free to tune back into episode 3, which comes out in just a couple weeks. Until then, God bless. See you guys later.
Take care.